very happy for your presence this morning, and most especially, we're happy to see Diana Blair able to assemble with us. She owes her life to her husband, who was alert to her needs, and when she was having a heart attack several weeks ago, she didn't want to go to the hospital, but he insisted that she go, and we're glad that she did. As with all heart attack victims, and when you go through that heart surgery, immediately after the surgery, you don't look like you're in good shape at all. And that was true with Diana, too. But within just a day, and then another day, it was just remarkable the improvements that she made. And we're very thankful to God for the doctors that she had, the surgeons that they had. And we need to keep reminding Diana she needs to do what the doctor says, because I've kept up with her. That's a good thing I haven't been checking on her and antagonizing her, but she needs to do what the doctors say, that your healing will be complete. Okay? We love you. And we want you to be around a little bit longer. But she's doing great, and we're thankful for that. Yesterday, I received a little news blurb on my phone that Jeffrey Epstein had committed suicide. And that was all of the news that I saw on that. I didn't see any news yesterday. I didn't see any news actually until this morning. And I guess there's all kinds of speculation as to exactly how all of that happened. But my thoughts about that were that, you know, that's a sad thing. And if it was suicide, you could understand possibly the process that he was going through, the hopelessness of his situation, the charges, of course, that had been made against him, and very heinous things that he is accused of doing. The government evidence was overwhelming, it seems. A hopeless situation, it looked like, to him. And maybe to a lot of people. And sometimes we get in hopeless situations and our thinking doesn't see any ray of hope. But the thought occurred to me that, you know, in spite of all that Jeffrey Epstein had done or is accused of doing, and even if he went to jail for the rest of his life and so forth, you know, even with all of the sins that he is accused of committing, he could have lived in heaven if he would believe and repent and obey God. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about our sins, and I want us to think about our repentance. Are we genuine in our repentance to turn to God wholeheartedly? I'll say this about suicide. People that are contemplating suicide are looking at a final end to a temporary problem. Now, our problems might be overwhelming, but they are temporary. And we dare not end our life of our own hand simply because of the situation that we find ourselves in at a particular point in time in our life. Things can get better. There is a better way. So the thoughts that I want us to think about this morning are the thoughts that we see in Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, of course, was in Christ. Christ was his Savior. He lived for Christ. He lived to the glory of Christ. There were times that in his life in Christ that things were in a desperate situation. But he had learned in all situations to trust Christ. The first thing I want us to understand is that I can understand the Bible. You know, a lot of times when you're talking to people about, do you read the Bible? And they'll say, well, no, I don't read the Bible because I just don't understand the Bible. Well, you have to read the Bible in order to understand the Bible. And you have to read it several times before you finally start understanding it. But the point of the matter is that we can understand the Bible. Does it make sense that God would reveal His Word to us in His, reveal His will to us in His Word, in the Bible, and then reveal it in such a way that we couldn't understand it? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. We can understand it. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the first key to understanding the Scripture is just very simply to read the Scriptures. To read what God has unfolded for us in the mystery of His Word. In chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 17 it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, another key element here is not just reading, but be diligent. Be diligent in our reading. Be diligent in rightly and dividing the word of truth. Be diligent in reading, studying, and be diligent in practicing what you find revealed there. I can change. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not work. But afterward he regretted and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. One gave the father an answer that he didn't want to hear. I'm not going to go work in the vineyard. But then he later regretted it and turned and went and worked. The other gave the answer that the father wanted to hear. I'm going, I'm on my way. And he never showed up. You know, the God has called us to work in His vineyard. A vineyard of righteousness, a vineyard of peace, a vineyard of love, a vineyard of glorifying Him. And many of us have said, I go, sir. Have we showed up? Are we doing what God called us to do? He called us out of darkness to walk in the light. Do we find that we're still living in the darkness in some areas of our life? Are there some areas of your life that you don't want your brothers and sisters in Christ to know about? God knows about them. We all need to be like this son who says, yeah, I don't want to do that, but then later say, yeah, I do want to do your will. I do want to live to your glory. I do want to empty myself of myself that I can be full of you and you can be glorified. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we read the words, the times of this ignorance God overlooked. Paul was talking about the times of man's ignorance and the practice of idolatry and their various different theories and so forth. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. We have no reason to continue in our foolish theories of maybe God is like Atlas, carrying the world on his back, or maybe we got it, maybe, you know, the world is balanced on a turtle's back, or maybe we all got here because life from other planets came here first. And no, we're past all that. There's too much evidence to the right thinking mind to deny the fact that God is real. And what he says in his word is true. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's you and that's me. Whether you've never put on Christ as yet, or whether you have put on Christ and there are areas of sin in your life that you're harboring, God commands all men everywhere to repent, to change. To change our bad habits of unrighteousness into the good habits of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, we see that change certainly can happen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, we do know that, don't we? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, we do know that. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of those at Corinth were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, covetous. Some of us here were some of these things. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've changed. I can change. You have changed. And you can change the things that you haven't changed yet that you know you need to change. We need to stop offering the excuses of "that's the way I am" and realize that God has called us to be like Him, not to be like us. We can change and live for Him. I can be a Christian. I can be a follower of Christ. You know, sometimes I talk to people, study with people, and they say, "Well, I just don't know if I can be a Christian. I don't know if I can follow Christ. I don't know if I'll be true to the vow that I'm taking." Yes, you can. You can follow Him. Jesus died for every person. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Those who contemplate the fact that their situation of life is so bad that they just can't live this way any longer, and so they're going to take their life, it's never going to get better, need to be reminded of the fact that Christ tasted death for everyone so that you don't have to. So that you don't have to be separated from God. As bad as things are in this life, they're a whole lot worse in the torment of eternity for those who are not in Christ, for those who take matters into their own hands rather than place their matters in the hands of Christ. The fact that he tasted death for everyone means that he invites you to live with him and live for him. 1 John chapter 2 says, he himself is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for the wrong. He's going to pay the price for your sin. For our sins, for the sins of the whole world. He didn't die for a few, he died for all, but only a few will accept the grace of God and the sacrifice that was given on their behalf. Every person is invited to be a Christian. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden by your sin? Does the thought of dying in your spiritual condition, is it overwhelming to you? It should appear that way. Because there's nothing that you can change about your eternity if you die in this situation. You can't pay the price for your sin. And are going to be glad with the results that you get. The wages of sin is separation from God. You don't want to be separated from God. You want to be joined with Him. You want to be in fellowship with Him in this life and in eternity to come. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Stop laboring in your sin and start laboring in my righteousness. Learn from me. Be gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. You know, if you come to Jesus and you turn from your sins, those sins that are weighing upon you, your sins are forgiven and forgotten by God, and you find rest from them. You don't have to dwell in them. You don't have to dwell in the past. You are now at peace with God. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The burden of sin is overwhelming, knowing the price that you have to pay for that sin. But the burden of righteousness is light, knowing the prize that God is going to give you at the end of this life for living a life of righteousness and glorifying Him in doing so. Following Christ means you have to say no to temptation. You know, when somebody says, I don't know if I can be a Christian, they're saying, I don't know if I can say no to temptation. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now, I don't know if there's a whole lot of comfort in the fact that the temptations you face, everybody else has faced too, or at least other people have faced them. There's not really a whole lot of comfort in knowing that other people are bound for the same destruction you're bound for. But there is an acknowledgement here by God saying that I know that you're subject to these temptations. I know that you have a desire for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's the human being. But there's the other side. There's the divine side, too. And you just need to make a choice as to which one you're going to gratify. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want you to understand that this is a promise that is made to Christians. This is not a promise that is made to non-Christians. This is not a promise that is made to those who are not in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation makes a way to escape. You'll be reminded, you know, I know your friends want you to come and do this with them. Join in their sin, their practice of sin. I know that. But I want to be your friend too. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's that peer pressure. Who are your peers? Your friends who practice sin, or your Savior who loved you and died for you? It's your choice. This promise is made to Christians. You will not be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also be provided a way of escape. You'll be reminded of what my will is. You'll be reminded of who you are and what I have called you to be. You'll be reminded of who God is and how that you are a child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what kind of temptations you're going to be faced with. But I know as a Christian, you can overcome temptation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father. Those things are of the world. So if we're following and just doing whatever we have a desire to do, whatever our flesh craves, whatever our eyes see, whatever our pride lifts us up in, we're not following the Father. We're following the things of the world. In James 1, verses 12 through 16, we read, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Maybe the eyes, maybe the flesh, maybe the pride of life, just pride. Be alert to that. Nip it in the bud, as it has been said. Realize that it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to entertain the temptation. It's a sin to practice that which we are being tempted to do. For in the practice of it, we separate ourselves from God. God is not in fellowship with us when we practice that which he hates. We must develop a hatred for sin. And that hatred for sin will help us avoid the temptation to sin. It will not be as desirable to us. As a Christian, we need to realize that we can make a difference. Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16, as we noticed last Sunday morning, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, if it becomes contaminated, how shall it be salted? How shall it be seasoned? You're not going to use impure salt to preserve the world. It is good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It'll still kill weeds. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You don't walk into a room and turn the light switch on and then cover up the light bulb. Jesus said, you've been lit for a reason. You've been lit with the ability to do righteousness. You've been lit with the knowledge of what righteousness is. You've been lit with the desire to perform righteousness. Let that righteousness be seen. Always. And let your Father be glorified. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That works both ways. A little leaven for evil and a little leaven for good. A little bit of influence can have an effect upon the whole group. What is your influence? At work? In your family? In the congregation? On the highways? What is your influence? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. To the church at Corinth. Corinth, who had so many problems. So many problems. And yet, a congregation and individuals in that congregation who were working through their problems. To the point to where Paul said, you are our epistle. We think about you and the changes you have made to the glory of God. And all men see, even today, 2,000 years later, we're still looking at Corinth and said, you know what? If they can change, I can change. If they can do it, I can do it. They did it for the same reason I want to do it for. To follow Christ, to glorify Him, and one day live with Him in heaven. I can go to heaven. Satan will try to think this, well, that is mission impossible. No one goes to heaven. That's not true. Everyone who lives righteously goes to heaven. Everyone who will repent, everyone who will give up themselves to follow Christ, goes to heaven. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Is it easy? No, Jesus said, it's not easy. And it's not the way most people are going to choose. But there is a way to get to heaven. Enter the narrow gate. It's going to take self-control. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take focusing upon God and glorifying God rather than focus upon yourself. But it's going to take your decision too. And Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Some are going to be cast into prison. Some are going to be put to death. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, a complete period of time, but not a long period of time, but it's not going to be pleasant. Be faithful until death. Even if it means your life. Be faithful. I will give you a crown of life. You know, your life is going to end somehow. some way, someday. Jesus said, I will give you a crown of life. Someone might take your life because you refuse to deny me. That's okay. I'll give you a crown of life that can't be taken away. So what's it going to be? We can look at all of the difficulties of life and the situations of life and the overwhelming problems that we find in life. We might come to the conclusion, well, I'll just end my life. That's not going to end your problems. That's going to cast you into a category that your problems cannot be changed ever. In this life, there is hope. In this life, we can escape the problems of this life. I've really enjoyed the song service this morning, Bruce. They've went right along with the lesson. And all of you didn't know that, but it meant something to me. I can do all things through Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you living to His praise and His honor and His glory? Are you one who wants to do the will of Christ? We would certainly hope so. And we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing our song of invitation this morning. What will your answer be?